verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Now, I'm not going to dig too far into this idea of something that's sealed, but the Bible says that when you and I were born again, we were sealed. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what that's speaking to is this work that God does at the deepest level of our existence, our innermost being. He makes us a new creation. He puts His seed in us. And then He seals that work. If you think about sealing something, you seal it to keep the good that's inside from getting out and from the bad that's on the outside getting in. And this is what Father has done. And I'm working on some sermons related to that. But I'll tell you where He took me recently was, remember when the Bible says He put Noah and his family, all the animals, then Noah and his family got in the ark, and then He sealed the door. You ever try to keep water out of something? Man, it is hard to do. So we know that the ark was pitched, waterproofed, if you will, inside and out. But of course, the weak spot's the door. You know, well, God sealed the door. Amen. He sealed the door. So we'll talk some more about that. But the Bible says, again, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's go back to that. The Lord knows those who are His. Sometimes those who belong to God are obvious and sometimes not so much. Are you with me? In other words, why would He have to say something like this? The Lord knows those who are His. It's because sometimes it doesn't look like a man or a woman necessarily belongs to the Lord or is living righteous or living right. And you know, it's easy for religiously minded people to judge. But the Lord knows those who are His. Amen. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, rather, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning cleanses himself from dishonorable things, dishonorable behavior, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, what He's communicating here are things that we see in other places in the scriptures, and we'll focus in on that and maybe mention some of those as we go along. But the idea here is He's not talking about plates and cups and bowls and dishes. He's talking about men and women who have been born again, men and women who have received the gift of salvation, have become new creations in Christ Jesus. And as Jesus promised in John chapter 8, He has not only taken them from the position of a slave to sin to someone who is in Father's house, but remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I make you a son, you will abide in my Father's house forever. You will abide in my Father's house forever. Now, so the vessels that He's talking about here, some for honor, some for dishonor, He's talking about born again men and women who are in Father's house. Some have purged themselves from dishonorable things, some still in the process of doing that. He then says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. So the idea again is, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The doors are open for anybody. Jesus told us in a parable in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. He said, go compel them all to come, good and bad. Good and bad. Tell them to come. We want them to come so that Father's house will be full. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father knows that there are folks in His house who've been born of His seed, who are sons and daughters of His, that are still struggling with things in their life. But He's saying that if we're willing to work together with Him to purge from our lives, to get the junk out of our lives, the dishonorable things out of our lives, we can all be vessels for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Now, I have witnessed this for many, many years of ministry, in not just here at Heritage, but in other places that I've been honored to serve and to minister and to know people and to work with people. And the bottom line of it is this: some people are content with only being a vessel in Father's house and seem to have little interest in being a vessel for honor, one that's useful to the Lord and prepared for every good work. Some are content just being there. Are you with me? And others are, you know, wanting to go that extra mile, come to church on a Wednesday night. Are you understanding something? Do more than is required of them, because there's something in their heart that says, I want to be a vessel for God's honor. I want to be useful to Him, and I want to be prepared for every good work. Now, that phrase, every good work, is a phrase that we see throughout the teachings of Jesus. We see it out throughout the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And here again, we have it, and we see that when we were born again, the Bible says we were created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand. Now, we could talk a lot about that, but I want to veer off of this for just a moment, and then we'll circle back to it. It seems like one of the hardest things people have to wrap their minds around is that salvation is a free gift. We're raised in a world of earning things. We tend to look at everything through a lens of deserving. So even if, like, somebody's really lived a bad life and have hurt a lot of people, and then something bad happens to them, we may even say something like, nobody deserves that. Or we may say, everybody deserves a second chance. And we have this tendency to consider everything and to weigh everything and to look at everything in light of what somebody deserves, what somebody has earned. Has somebody been good enough? Has somebody done enough? Has somebody showed up enough? You know, somebody gets promoted on the job, you know, and now the whole debate begins. You know, who should have got that promotion instead of that person? So-and-so worked harder than they've been here longer. That, you know, we tend to, again, look at everything through this lens of what has someone earned, what does somebody deserve. And that carries over into our salvation experience with the Lord. We tend to look at it and consider it and think about it in terms of something, even if we recognize that there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. And so he gives us this gift of salvation. We then, like the people in the church at Galatia, we tend to think, okay, God's done this great thing for us. He's saved us, and he's washed us and made us clean, and he's forgiven us. And now it's up to us to make sure we stay saved, that we, you know, that somehow we've got to, as Paul said, finish by our own efforts what we could never produce by our own efforts. And so this, again, this is a very challenging thing for people to wrap their minds around. And the devil, who's a lion's stealing, thieving, murdering cuss, amen, he piles in on that, because he knows that if we continue to look at things through the lens of what we've earned, what we deserve, what God should do for us, what God owes us, what God doesn't owe us, what God shouldn't do for us, all these other things, that we're just going to continue to spin our wheels and make very little to no progress in the things that God has for us. So when we were born again, the Bible says that we were made right before God in the eyes of God. We weren't just given righteousness, we became righteous. Not by our own works. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It was a free gift. A free gift. And so in the Old Testament, righteousness was something that had to be earned. It was something that had to be lived up to. It was an outward standard that we had to try to measure up to. And we were constantly measuring ourselves against the standard of the law. And how many have we obeyed? And how many have we broken? And are we doing better? And are we making progress? And if we can just somehow get all these different issues and problems worked out, then God will bless us and God will love us and God will help us and God will be there for us. And that was an Old Testament system. We're not in an Old Testament system anymore. We're in the new covenant. We're in the covenant of grace, where it's not based upon what we've deserve or what we do to earn it. It's based upon what God has done for us and freely given to us. Let me get a drink of water. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he said that many of his Jewish brethren, being ignorant of God's ways of making a man or a woman right, were still trying to do it themselves, watch this now, rather than submit themselves to the righteousness of God. If you hadn't figured it out by now, pride and grace don't jihaw. Do y'all use that word in your home, jihaw? They don't go together. They don't get along. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Okay? So we see that God gives grace to the humble. And it requires a measure of humility on our part to surrender to God and receive His free gift. Recognize that we didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. Recognize there's nothing we could ever do to earn it or deserve it, but that He has given it to us because He loves us, because He created us, because He knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs, because He sings over us while we sleep at night. He writes our names in the palms of His hand. He considered you a tremendous loss when you turned your back and walked away from Him, and He celebrated in heaven and sung at the top of His lungs when you decided to turn around and come back to Him. He loves you with an unspeakable, unconditional love. Pull every petal off every flower in the world. God loves you. He loves you and He wants you and He longs for you. Watch this now. And He knows that we've got issues. He knows that we've got dishonorable things in our lives. Are you following what I'm saying here? He knows that. I don't know if you've ever... It's funny. I would take a picture, but I won't do that either. But so I saw this shirt. You know, I thought 4th of July shirt. You know, it's got fireworks on all that stuff. So I said, like that. It was fairly reasonable. So I ordered it. Are you kidding me? I mean, this thing. It wouldn't fit you, buddy. It like came to right here. It's supposed to be extra large. It wouldn't even hardly fit over my arms. And I don't have very... Are you following what I'm saying here? amen. I don't know where that came from. I had a reason in mind, but I started thinking about it. It irritated me, to be honest with you. I was wanting to have that shirt for the 4th of July barbecue coming up. But anyway, let me get back to where I was here. For whatever reason, I was going to share that for... What was I talking about before that? Are y'all listening? Do what now? Dishonorable things in our lives. Amen. He knows our issues. He knows us. He still wants to be with us. Y'all are listening. Okay, that makes me feel better. Doesn't help me anymore. That's why I was telling you that story about that silly shirt. Praise God. Amen. It did pop up, yeah. But there was a really good reason for it popping up, but I hadn't figured it out right yet. Let me get back to this, okay? The idea, though, is He knew all that beforehand, and He still wanted you. We think we've got to clean ourselves up in order for Him to want us and love us. It's just the opposite. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say, come to me, all you who've got it figured out. He didn't say, once you get yourself to a certain level of obedience and goodness, you know, come to me and we'll take it from there. No, he said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. So he knows that we are all a work in progress. He knows that we all have dishonorable things in our lives that we need his help to work through. Are you seeing this? So we have it because, again, pride and our inability or unwillingness to really embrace, you know, God's grace and what he's done for us and how he's loved us, is we think that he's expecting us to earn his love, that he's expecting us to measure up to a certain standard of obeying and obedience in order for him to love us or to want to help us or want to do anything for us. Nothing could be further from the truth, all right? So Jesus said that, you remember this, he said it twice. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you break this word down, the called out ones, that word is the ecclesia. It's the same word that we see in the Bible translated church. The church, the body of Christ, we are the called out ones. Amen. We are the called out ones. We've been called out from the world. He called us and we answered and we said yes. Amen. Aren't you glad we said he gave you the ability to say yes? Aren't you glad that we came running home as we sang? Okay. So we are the called out ones. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus is at the door knocking. Anybody remember that passage? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And, you know, I was raised up in church. There's a painting, with an arched doorway and this painting of Jesus where he's, you know, knocking at the door. Anybody remember that picture from maybe when you was raised up in church? Some of you, right? And we often hear that presented within the context of he's knocking on the heart's door of a sinner, that, you know, that's like an invitation to come receive Jesus. Well, I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but that's not the context in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he's knocking on the door of the church. He's knocking on the door of the church and he's wanting to know if anybody inside the church wants to come out and have a meal with him, wants to go and spend some time with him, wants to go sit down and fellowship. Are you following me? Do you see that picture there? He's knocking on the door of the church saying, hey, anybody in there got some time for me? Anybody in there want to hang out with me? Anybody inside there want to spend your day with me and we'll go do some fun things together? Are you following me? That's the context of this. Now, why are we bringing that up? Again, it's this difference between the two different vessels in Father's house. The question, the debate is not about whether or not the vessels are in Father's house. They're both in Father's house. They're both represent categories of people who have received Jesus, who are in the fold, who have been born again. But then you've got that next group of people who are willing to answer the call, to go the extra mile, to fellowship with him, to spend time with him, to get things out of their lives and the things that they've held on to or things that they've carried in with them, amen, that need to be rooted out of their lives so that they can have that kind of open conversation and that shameless fellowship with Jesus that he longs to have with every single one of us. And so this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the difference between those who have been born again, who are wanting to take those next steps, amen, and allow him to help you and me with our issues, and those who really don't have time for him to do it. It doesn't mean you're not saved. This is the part that frustrates me so much. Is, see, again, until you're his, he doesn't have any jurisdiction over you. He knows that you got to, he knows those who are his. Right? Does that not, he's put a seal on those who belong to him. And then he says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, let everybody who belongs to me, he's saying, listen, you got some things in your life you need to get out, and I'll help you get it out. Because in my house, I've got folks that are really useful to me, that are a really bright spot for me, that are a real blessing to me. And then I've got these other vessels that are just, they're content with hanging on to dishonorable things and allowing that to interfere with and prevent the kind of fellowship with me that I long to have with them. Amen. Now, let me go back to the grace thing for just a moment, okay? Because, and I often present it this way, what did you do to be born? I mean, physically born. And we didn't do anything. We didn't earn this ability to be born from our parents. You know, we didn't even know we were born until maybe around our 2.5 and 3 years on planet Earth, Mark. You realize we just kind of come to, on Earth, as toddlers, trying to figure out how to use a potty. Are you following what I'm saying here? We didn't do anything to be born physically. And then when it comes to being born again, to be born a second time of the Spirit, the only real part we have in that is to say yes to Jesus. The Bible says those who receive him, he gives the power, the ability, the right, and the privilege to become the offspring of God, to become sons and daughters of God, who are born not of men, not of the flesh, not of passion, but born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above. Amen. Are you following me? So, to understand grace and to understand salvation, you have to understand that that is a literal experience. And birth creates a union and an identity that cannot be broken. It creates a union and an identity that cannot be broken. So if we've been born of God, God knows who belongs to Him. He knows who's been born of Him. He knows who said yes to Him. He knows who has believed upon Jesus and called upon His name to receive salvation. See, religion tries to tell you, okay, now that you're saved, you got, there was even a song, and anyway, I'm not even going to talk about it, but and don't go look it up. But I'm trying to stay saved. Catchy tune. That'd be like me trying to say, I'm trying to stay Mark. We're talking about being now. We're not talking about doing. Amen. Are you seeing this? See, once you get these things straight in your heart and mind, and these are the things that the enemy really tries to confuse us on. He really tries to get us baffled about this. Because again, it's not very difficult for him to do, because we live in a world where everything is about what we earn, what we deserve, you know, what belongs to us because of what we've earned. So many times we, even like prayer and things of this nature, it's like we're trying to put God in our debt. You know, because we've prayed this many hours, or we've done good for this many weeks in a row, and now all of a sudden it's like God owes it. My friend, God doesn't owe you anything, but He freely gives you everything. So we've got to understand how these things function and work. Now, let me get to a passage, and this is really where I probably should have started tonight. Some of those things... We have to understand and be constantly reminded of what God has done for us and who we are to Him, and that He knows that we belong to Him. Even if there are things in our lives that may give off the appearance that we don't belong to Him, He still knows who does. Amen. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And begin at verse number 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. And I'll put it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles tonight. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given. I want you to pay close attention. Given obviously means it's a gift, but it doesn't say will give, but has given, past tense. His divine power. Divine power is different from human strength. Divine power is different from what mankind can produce, humankind can produce. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So He's used knowledge now in both of these verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then He says that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So you have to remember something. He's talking to people who have been born again. He's talking to people who are in Father's house. These are all vessels in Father's house. Some more developed than others. Some more mature than others. Some struggling with different things than others. Again, some of them are gold and silver vessels. Some of them are wood and clay and vessels. But the wood and clay vessels, they can be gold and silver vessels. If they're willing to work with the Lord and allow Him to get the junk out of their lives so that they can be fruitful and productive and useful to Him. Amen? So, but notice that the key factor in both of these verses is knowledge. It's knowledge. In other words, if you don't know these things, doesn't mean it's not true about you if you've been born again. Let me give you an example. Someone get born again. Nobody ever tell them when they got born again that God gave them all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, if you don't know that, are you following me? If you don't know that you've been made right with God in the eyes of God, if you don't know that you've been made free from sin, if you don't know that you've been given His kingdom, if you don't know these things, right? And so what winds up happening then, let's go back to it, is so many of God's people are caught in this loop where they're trying to earn from God what He's already given to them. They're trying to get God to owe them what He's already freely blessed them with. They're trying to be good enough long enough for God to help them with things He's already helped them with. Do you see the disconnect here? Do you see how if we don't have the knowledge, if we don't have the understanding of these things, We're trying to work God and do things that like they did them in the Old Testament in hoping that God will respond to us in the same way in the New Testament. And it doesn't work that way anymore. It's not about works. It's not about what you do to deserve. It's not about earning. It's about believing. It's not about pride. It's about submission. It's not about God owing you. It's about God freely giving to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I could go through a whole list of verses. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's mighty men and women have a hunger they can't satisfy, a thirst they can't quench for a lack of knowledge. We're at a disadvantage to the devil for a lack of knowledge. I could just go on and on and on and on. If we don't know, we don't know. But notice the more we know, see if you remember this one from class time. What's 12 times zero? Right? Amen. What's 1,000 times zero? Still zero, right? But what's 12 times five? Now we're 60, right? 12 times 10 is 120. So the factor then is the knowledge of God. Everything that God has done for you and given to you is a constant. It manifesting in your life and you benefiting from it and experiencing it and enjoying your life, right, begins with you having knowledge of these things. It's very easy for the devil to steal from you something you don't know is yours. Very easy for the devil to keep you from ever experiencing and enjoying the full measure of what belongs to you as a child of God if nobody's ever explained to you what belongs to you as a child of God. So he's saying that grace and peace, The unearned, undeserved favor of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The gold standard of emotions. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So a born again man or woman who has very little knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord is going to be experiencing very little grace and peace manifested in their life reality, even though God has given them bucket loads of grace and His peace. I hope you're quiet because you're thinking. Are you seeing this? So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So the more we increase in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse number 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he's not saying, let me keep reading and I'll come back. Do you see the phrase? I highlighted it on the screen. That you may be partakers of the divine nature. To partake in something means, this word means to have an equal share in. And the divine nature is talking about the very nature of God Himself. And because we've been born of God's seed, we have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. This is the nature that's in you. This is the nature that's now in you if you've been born again. If you've received God's gift of salvation, you have His nature in your innermost being. Sometimes that's clouded and people don't understand it and it doesn't make sense to them because of the influence that our thinking, our soul has on our life reality. But my brother, my sister, again, notice now, you have to have knowledge of it. Then you have to, according to Philemon, you have to acknowledge it, and then you have to begin to step out on it in faith. But your nature, if you've been born again, is not sin. Sin may still dominate and try to rule in your thinking and in your mind and influence your emotions. But my brother, my sister, if you've been born again, your nature is the very nature of God Himself. That's what you've become a partaker of. A partaker of the divine nature. Notice, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Having escaped. Not so that you will one day escape. See, John, the Holy Spirit through John echoed this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you have overcome them. Be of good cheer, right? He says, you have overcome because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Not you will overcome. You have overcome. You are an overcomer. He made you an overcomer. Amen. See, if you have no knowledge of this, right? If you have no knowledge of this, you see yourself as somebody struggling through life. The devil wants you to constantly see yourself as someone who's struggling through life. He wants you to see yourself as a broken person. My friend, you're not a broken person if Jesus made you whole. He says you're more than a conqueror. That you always triumph. This is your true nature. This is who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, but watch what he does in verse number 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, we're going to come back and explain some of these in the time we have remaining. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will only stumble occasionally. Is that what he said? If you do these things, you'll win more than you lose. Is that what he said? No. You'll sometimes come out on top. Is that what he said? No. He's giving us the things that we need to focus on. But more importantly, watch this. He's giving us not just the list of things we need to focus on. Please do not miss this. He's also giving us the reason why these are the things we must focus on. There are a lot of people who try to focus on these things but do not experience the results in their lives that these things should otherwise be producing in their lives because they're doing it from the wrong perspective. They're doing it with the wrong motive. So let's go back to it. Verse number 5, but also for this very reason. For what reason? He's telling us, he's fixing to give us this list of things that we need to focus on. And if we focus on these things and if we have these things in our lives in abundance, if these become the driving factors in our daily lives, he says these things will make it so that we never stumble, we're never barren, we're never unfruitful, meaning what? We're useful. We're experiencing results in our lives that are not only being a blessing to us and others, but are glorifying our Heavenly Father. So, but again, this is the part, but also for this very reason. So again, what reason? Because you are a partaker of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that is in this world. He's not saying do these things to escape the corruption, but do these things because you have. Oh, we got to get this. Praise God. He's not saying, listen, if you do these things right here and you just be consistent, then, you know, somewhere along the way, you'll get it all figured out and you'll overcome this world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have already overcome this world because you have been born of God. You've been born of his spirit. You've been born of his seed. You've become a partaker of his divine nature. You have the same nature in you that God has in him. This is who he has made you. And for this very reason, because you have become a partaker of the divine nature of God, this is where you need to direct your efforts. You need to focus on adding, and I'll just go through these rather quickly, add to your faith. That's what you believe. Amen. From the word of God, virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is speaking of manifested or active goodness. Where, you know, we think of somebody being a virtuous person. You know, we have all these ideas, but the bottom line is just talking about doing good things. Just put our efforts towards doing good. I'm going to keep this pressure on this though. We're not doing good in hopes of making ourselves good. Amen. We're doing good because God made us good. Amen. There is a big difference there in doing it to become versus doing it because you already are. Are you following me? One of the most significant shifts in my walk with the Lord was when he helped me go from doing things for him so that he would love me to doing things for him because I knew that he did love me. Are you following me? And so many people are doing these things because they're trying to work some system to get some kind of advantage in life. And I understand that. God does want you to have an advantage in life. But we've got to recognize that we're not doing this so that he will love us. We're doing this because he does love us. We're not doing, hopefully we can do enough good. Watch this. This is another thing. You know, Pastor Mark, I just hope I can live long enough to do enough good to somehow, you know, counteract and balance out all the bad that I've done in the past. No, that's not what this is about either. We're not doing good in hopes to pay for our bad. Jesus already paid for your bad. I said Jesus already paid for your bad. Your bad's been paid in full. That's not your debt to pay. That's not your cross to bear. That's not your cross to carry. Jesus paid for all of that in full, and he paid for it, and what he paid was more than enough. What's our faith? What are we, for this very reason, because we become partaker of the divine nature of God, we're going to start as a deliberate, intentional act of our will, doing good things for other people. This is going to set some things in motion in our lives. He says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. There's that word again, right? Add to knowledge self-control. Now, as we start down this pathway, we see that one bleeds over to the other, which magnifies the other, which amplifies the next one. In other words, he's wanting to lead you and me on this focused path that will ultimately build momentum towards what I believe is the most important characteristic. So let's keep going here. So let's go back. For this very reason, because we have been become a partaker of the divine nature of God, giving all diligence. He's not talking about phoning this in now. Are you following me? He's not talking about like doing this, you know, a couple times a month. He's talking about this is something that we focus and concentrate on, adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Self-control. You realize self-control is something you can practice. Can we practice self-control? Anything we can practice, we can get better at. The devil's wanting you to make excuses for your lack of self-control rather than asking the Lord to help you with your self-control. There are a lot of vessels in Father's house that have short fuses. A lot of vessels in Father's house that have very little self-control. You're still a vessel in Father's house, but it's very difficult for you to be useful. It's very difficult for you to be in a position to do all the good works that Father God has for you to do if you, you know, cussing everybody out, you know, that frustrates you or annoys you. Am I right about it? I'm going to just make it plain, okay? But again, he says, let's give all diligence. We're adding these things. We're adding these things. To self-control, perseverance. Now, perseverance here may be better translated patience, but he's talking about, you know, adverse situations where things seem to be stacked against us, that we keep pushing through that. We keep pushing through that. Notice that a lot of these things have to do with our character. Am I right about it? And character is something that is built and increased in the tension of the moment. What does that mean? It means the only way to get more perseverance is to persevere, which means the only way to increase your perseverance is when you want to quit, don't. And when everything in you is wanting to quit and you push on through, in the tension of that moment, you're building your perseverance muscle. Add to your, to self-control, add perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is all the things that you do because you've been made righteous. Coming to church on a Wednesday night is the Bible says exercise yourself towards godliness. Godliness is something we can exercise. And if it's something we can practice, if it's something we can exercise, it's something that we can get better at, and it's something we can get stronger in. Reading your Bible. That's something you do because you've been made righteous. Spending time in prayer, something you do because you've been made righteous. Spending time in worship and fellowshipping with other believers. All of these things, again, this is godliness. Godliness. The word in the original language is the word piety. And it's talking about being devoted. It's talking about being devout. But watch this now. See, this is another one. Let me jump back in. This is another huge one right here. We're not trying to practice godliness so that we can be righteous. We're not exercising ourselves towards godliness so that God will love us. He's already made you a righteous man or woman. We're not trying to be godliness so that we can be righteous, because he's made us righteous because we are partaker of the divine nature of God. We're exercising ourselves towards godliness. So important that we see it that way. To godliness, brotherly kindness. This word brotherly kindness is the word philo for love. And philo for love is speaking of a warm, fond, affectionate feeling that you have for another person. And it's very important that we have brotherly kindness, that we show, listen, You can have folks in your life that you really do care for, but you never express that to them in a meaningful way, right? Are you following me? That's very important. It's like thankfulness. It's one thing to be thankful, is another thing to give thanks. So when he says, when he's talking about add to your godliness, your devotion to God, brotherly kindness, he's talking about deliberate intentional actions where we express love for people that we have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for. Then he says, and add to your brotherly kindness, love. Love, in the original language, is the word agape. Agape. It's different from philo. Philo is when you show love to someone that you have fond, affectionate feelings for. Agape is when you show love to someone, amen, that you have no feelings for or maybe negative feelings towards. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he said, agape them. Agape them. He didn't say have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for them. That's philo. He didn't say philo your enemies. He said agape your enemies. Now, when we get to this last one, love, add to your brotherly kindness love, do you see how we have escalated this thing up? Because ultimately what God wants us to do, and by the way, God is love. You're a partaker of His nature. Are you seeing this? So your nature is love. Now that we've added virtue to our faith and knowledge to our virtue and self-control to our knowledge and perseverance to our self-control and godliness to our perseverance and brotherly kindness to our godliness, and now love to our brotherly kindness. Wow. Wow. Sounds a whole lot like a vessel for honor to me. Somebody that God can use and is beneficial to Him and is prepared for every good work is somebody who has learned to love like He loves. Are you seeing this? Without judgment, without condemnation, but to show the same kind of love. Remember now, he said that I'm giving you a new commandment. And that new commandment is different. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. But then Jesus gives us a third one in John 13:34. And this is where he tells us to love others as he has loved us. To love others with the same love that he loves you with. Amen. When we get to a place in life where we can do that, we're a vessel for honor. You follow me? God can do something with a man or a woman who's willing to let God love other people through them. Amen. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I got to give you one last verse. And believe it or not, this was my target verse tonight. And obviously we didn't get there, but he who lacks these things, lacks what things? All those list of things, the virtue, the self-control. He who lacks these things is going to hell. Is that what it says? He who lacks these things has been kicked out of Father's house. No? He said, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That phrase, short-sighted, even to blindness, he's saying that can no longer see the bigger picture and has forgotten that he's innocent. Somewhere along the way, far too many of God's people have forgotten they're innocent. They're innocent. And when we forget we're innocent, it skews everything in a direction of trying to compensate for the guilt that comes. Amen. Do you realize how many issues in our lives would be resolved that fast if we just remember we're innocent? So when you remember you're innocent, all the condemnation, the shame, the guilt that the devil tries to put on you, it doesn't work anymore. You say, Pastor Mark, I'm not innocent. If you're born again, you are innocent. Jesus made you innocent. He cleansed you. He cleansed you from your sins. Amen. All right, you get anything out of this tonight? All right, Father, thank you tonight for these precious men and women. Lord, those in the room, those watching online, thank you, Father, for what you're saying to us and the things, Lord, that you're revealing to us. Father, I want to go back to somewhere near the beginning. And Lord, that is, I know there are people listening to me right now that are struggling with this whole concept of grace. Lord, that have such a hard time embracing what you've already done for them, what you've already made them, what you've already given to them and your heart for them, Lord, because they've been indoctrinated into this world system of earning and deserving and being good enough and trying to live up to it and trying to pay it forward and all these other things, Lord. And I thank you, Father, tonight by the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, that you are just helping us submit ourselves to your grace, Lord, to turn loose of the pride, to turn loose of this dogged, determined effort to do it ourselves and to somehow earn it. And Lord, just to turn it all over to you and surrender to you. Let you do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Let you make us what we could never make ourselves. Receive from you, Father, all that you want to give to us because of your great love for us. Father, because we're under grace, it's not about what we deserve. It's about what you desire for us to have. And Father, you desire to treat us like our sin never happened. That's all you've ever wanted to do, was to treat us like sin was no longer an issue and no longer a problem. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're helping us understand that in a deeper way and helping us to embrace it. And Father, that we would take this list of things that you've provided by the Holy Spirit and start working towards and focusing our efforts towards these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. I'll see a bunch of you on Sunday, if not before. Again, thank you so much for being here tonight. And look forward to hearing from Brother Micah next Wednesday.